And we'll begin with verse 1 of Hebrews 11. The Hebrew writer says this, "Now faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God also bearing or testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before this translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Well, this is the chapter of faith in your Bible. There's a lot of chapters about faith in your Bible, but this one more than any other is known as that chapter of faith. We are a nation of believers. We have a constitution that is written and an addendum to that called the Bill of Rights that guarantees for us in this nation the right to believe. We are thankful for men who back during that time could put together a document that would enable us here 200 and some odd years later to continue to bask in the liberty and the freedom that that document ensures for all of us. These men in their own faith differed doctrinally, but they united on two very critical things. One is that God is. There is a God. And the other is that the Bible is His Word. Those things were fundamentally important to them back during that time. And this is the year 2014. And for us who are here in this building this morning, those things continue to be fundamentally important to us and to many others, many, many others across this land. Faith. I don't know what the spiritual condition of this nation is. God knows. There are things going on that I don't like, that are inconsistent with what I believe to be the clear and concise will of God contained in His Word. But regardless of where this nation is before God, it's evident that we continue to be a people who believe in believing. The last poll that I cited or that I've looked at from Gallup said that the statistics continue basically from one decade to the next to be generally the same here in America. We are not a nation of atheists. We have an atheistic element, and maybe it's growing more than we would like, but we're not an atheistic nation. Some 80% of Americans who were polled believe that their religion is very important to them, that their faith is very important to them. What's disturbing is the other aspect of what was discovered in the poll of those, that random section of us. That of the 80% who said that their religion or their faith was very important to them, the next statement that was assessed was, do you allow your faith to dictate how you will live your life? And they explained what they meant by that was, do you base your decisions, everyday decisions, do you base those on what your faith tells you is the right or the wrong thing to do? And of that 80%, let's just say it was 80 people. If it was 100 people surveyed, and it was a lot more than that, but let's say it's 100 people, and so 80 of the people said our faith is important to us. And of the 80 people that said their faith was important to them, not important, very important was the word that was used. Of the 80 that said their faith was very important, 8 of that 80 said yes. Our faith dictates our decisions. Now, 8 of 80 doesn't sound like a very good number to me. And it just reminds us that in a nation where we have believers everywhere that you look, you shake a tree and the limbs will rattle and believers will fall out. But in a nation of believers like we are, we have difficulty defining that faith and clarifying the role that our faith is to have in our lives. How can you have faith and it not impact your life? How can you believe to be a person of belief and not use that faith in determining what it is you'll do with your life and what you will not do? Well, the problem in believing is believers. We look here in Hebrews 11. We read the first 6 verses of this chapter, and We saw the definition that we often cite in verse 1 about what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so, two things that the Hebrew writer uses to define faith. Faith is this, its substance and its evidence. But rather than asking what is faith, maybe we'd do better to simply declare what faith is. And so that's what we're trying to do this morning in this look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we certainly won't look at all of it, but can we determine what faith is so that when we see it in others, we'll recognize it, so that when we examine our own hearts, we will know whether or not we really have faith? So let me say a few things about what faith is this morning. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So faith is sacrifice. So I have to examine my life and say, okay, what in my life can properly be called a sacrifice to God? If faith is sacrifice, and without faith it's impossible to please Him, what in my faith am I? What does my faith lead me to sacrifice unto God? James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Isn't that what he said? Well, you could paraphrase that any number of ways. We could keep it in the context of verse 4. Show me your faith without your sacrifice, James would say, and I'll show you my faith by my sacrifice. So what do we sacrifice? We understand the sacrifice is a thing that involves cost. 2 Samuel 24 and 24 in David's deal with when he messed up and sinned in numbering the children of Israel, as you know, and God said, all right, you know, we can't let this pass, David. And so he didn't, and David got a choice of three horrible things that were going to come upon the nation because of his sin. And David chose the pestilence, of course, thinking that God couldn't keep at it 3 days of pestilence. And so David chose that. But in order to get all of that stuff, there was a sacrifice that needed to be made, and he came to the threshing floor of Araunah, the very spot where ultimately the temple would be located. And Araunah said, you can have my threshing instruments, and you can have my oxen, and you can make your sacrifice to God. Let's deal with this plague. Let's get it stopped. And David's words, as you recall, he said, I'm not going to accept what you're offering me. I said, I will not offer unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So that when we think about a sacrifice, we understand from the implications of that verse that obviously there's a cost involved to us, or it is not a sacrifice at all. It comes with some kind of personal cost attached to that. So who gets to decide what that is? We live in a nation of people that believe that's up to us. That whatever I want to bring and call that my sacrifice to God, then I'll bring that and give that to God, and He'll be happy with that, and everything will just be fine. That's my sacrifice. And so we have a season of Lent that many of our friends work out, where they give up this or they give up that for a period of time, something they eat that they like and other kinds of things, and then they go back to it after a period of several days, and 30 days, I guess. Who gets to decide what the sacrifice is? A son honoreth his father. This is Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi, the book right before Matthew. A servant is master. If then I, God says, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. He's talking to his children. O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Well, they didn't say the table of the Lord is contemptible. They just brought this moldy bread to give to God. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. You see, the sacrifice that we bring to God, that we are presenting to God, could be an offense. It has been for a lot of people. We know Leviticus chapter 10 and Nadab and Abihu and their story. And they brought the incense, and they were killed. because the sacrifice that they brought didn't conform to what the sacrifice that God directed. You see, the Lord determines what kind of sacrifice is acceptable and what kind is not. He decides that. But the example in Hebrews 11 that we're citing is back from the book of Genesis. Way back down to the very beginning, God wanted us to understand that if we're going to get involved in this business of sacrificing, our faith leading us to sacrifice, and we have to listen to God as He explains to us what this sacrifice needs to look like. Abel did not listen. He offered of the garden that he raised. And he didn't offer it by faith. And so his was rejected. Back up to the other short little M book in your Old Testament. And you'll get to the book of Micah. And a passage that is really familiar to just about everyone here. When they were in the business of determining what an acceptable sacrifice to God would be. And they thought it consisted of their stuff. You know, I've got something that's mine. I'll give it to God. It'll be His and He'll be happy because I've given something that I had and now it's His. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, verse 6, Micah 6, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? Well, yeah, that seemed reasonable. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Bring an animal, bring oil. Shall I give, even as Moloch wanted the Philistines to do, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so those questions were raised way back there a long time ago. And the answer was given clearly a long time ago about who determines what the sacrifice is. And if my faith is faith, then I will bring to God those things that God is interested in. So he says, hey, he's shown you, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee. It's not the 10,000 rivers of oil. Here it is, he says. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. Now see, to bring that, you can't go to Walmart and buy that kind of stuff and give that to God. This stuff you've got to produce from within you. So that what you're bringing to God is something from within you that you present to God, and you're bringing your pride. And you're sacrificing your pride before God so that you can live before Him and your fellow man in genuine humility. You're bringing fairness and honesty to God. And you're sacrificing the right to cheat and to deceive and to lie and to be dishonest in your dealings with fellow man, your fellow man and with God. You're giving all of that up. You're bringing mercy. Forgiveness, kindness, because that's the sacrifice that God is interested in. So all the harsh, judgmental nature of humanity has to be laid aside if we are to bring the sacrifice that God has commanded us to bring. Faith is sacrifice. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, we are familiar with that passage where Paul reminded the church at Rome. He begged them, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give Him your life. If you give God your life in sacrifice, I'm not talking about dying, physically dying, but you bring this living life to God and you lay it on His altar, you will be giving sacrifice as He has directed. So all the selfish motivations that we have need to be forsaken so that we can bring God our life and lay that on His altar, a sacrifice that costs us something. Henry David Thoreau lived back in the 1800s. He was born in 1817, I think, 100 years before my daddy. And up in New England area, primarily in Massachusetts and sometimes in New York and that particular area of the world, and he did a lot of writing. He didn't live long. He just lived 44 years, died at age 44. But he liked to write. And he was a weird kind of noggin, you know. You may have been required to read some of his stuff in some kind of literature class or college course or something like that. He wrote quite a bit of things, 20 different volumes of information, various essays and various treatises and copies of his journals that he kept, and all of that's out there for anybody to read that wants to read. He was an ardent abolitionist. He died in the middle of the Civil War, but not from wounds. He was a tax resister. So all of you that don't like taxes, I mean, you should read his stuff. He wrote a book, a little treatise called Civil Disobedience. It's required reading for some classes. And if you read that, you'll find his rationale behind how he regarded that kind of stuff. Henry David, and I pronounced it wrong. If he were here, he would say, "Quit calling me Thoreau." But that's what we always call him. Thoreau. Henry David Thoreau. Like the word, "I did this thoroughly," you know. But that's, yeah, constantly had to correct people. Henry David Thoreau. Well, there was a tax that was passed there in Boston, and that among many, that he didn't agree with, and therefore he refused to pay the tax. And so he was brought before the magistrates for not paying the tax, and he went through his rationale for not paying and how it was unjust and all that. And the magistrate said, "But a tax is a tax. And Henry David, you've got to pay the tax or I'm going to have to fine you." And he said, "Go ahead and fine me." And so he fined him. And he said, "I refuse to pay the fine." Because, he said, if it's not right, if the tax isn't fair and if it's not right, I'm a person of principle. If the tax is not right, then paying the fine on the tax is not right either. So I refuse both of those. And the judge said, "You're embarrassing us." Because he was already famous by that time, you know, pretty well-known guy. And he said, "If you don't pay the fine, I'm going to have to put you in jail." And he said, where's the cell? And so they put him in jail, and it was great embarrassment, you know. And he sat there. He had a buddy that you've also heard of, Ralph Waldo Emerson. And Ralph Waldo heard that Henry David was in jail, and so he went to see his buddy in jail, and he went back there. They said he was back there, and so they went, let him go back there, and he saw him sitting behind the bars, and he said, "Henry David, what are you doing behind those bars?" And Henry David said back to Ralph Waldo, "No, the question isn't what am I doing in here. The question is, what are you doing out there? You know, if you're a man of principle, if there are things that you believe in and stand for, you live out the principle in your life," was all that he was saying. He was the guy that would later say, "If it seems like I'm not in sync with the rest of humanity," and he often wasn't, "then it may be because I'm marching to the beat of a different drummer." Well, he did do that. We're people of faith. The beat of the drummer? Who's beating on that thing? I mean, we're all marching. Who's beating on the drum? Who sets the pace for us? Who provides direction to us in that which we will bring to God for sacrifice? Back over in the book of Hebrews, just a couple of chapters over from where we just were reading in Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, he said by verse 15 of Hebrews 13, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, and to do good and to communicate," that means to share, "forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." We come to this place to praise Him. We live our lives day by day in order to praise Him. out in the foyer just a few minutes ago, I was listening to Brad talk about the improvement of his wife Jan. We're all thankful for prayers answered in behalf of Jan that she is improving. Now listen, if you hung around very close to Brad during that time, you were hearing praise to God. He believed that what was in action here was answered prayer. Given by faith. Let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Let's thank God for what God does in our behalf, for us regularly and daily. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We praise God because we are thankful people. We live life consciously, aware of His hand in our life and seeing His works before us. And we are grateful. Faith is sacrifice. Faith, number two, what faith is. Well, by faith, this is verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and it was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's in the book of Genesis chapter 5, and back verse 24, where we read that Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. Faith is a walk. So it's a progress. It's not spiritual sameness. It's not spiritual deadness. It is progress in this business of journeying on toward God. So we need to walk the walk. Are we making progress in our journey toward God? Are we accomplishing the will and the word of God for our lives? Well, I hope so. You see, discouragement enters in. And when discouragement enters in on our Christian walk, we wonder about what it is that we should do with that stuff. Is everything okay, Chris? Okay. Because we were all about to worry with Chris and Stephanie leaving. But walk is making progress in our journey toward God. What do we do with discouragement? We grow discouraged about this nation and what's going on in our nation. What do we do with that? Discouragement. What do we do with the discouragement that we sometimes know in relationship to the church? Numbers fluctuate. Various things occur. Well, here's what we do with all of that stuff, folks. We simply keep on walking. Faith is a walk. And so we walk the walk as God's children in this world, and we simply keep on making progress as we go on our way. So faith is a walk. Jeremiah 10:23, you remember what Jeremiah said when he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh, although we do walk. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And so we can't provide the direction. The direction must come from God. Our frustration grows out of the fact, or at least mine does, I can't speak for you, but the frustration that I feel from time to time grows out of the business of my not letting God direct. Feeling this overwhelming compulsion that I need to be directing. No, I just need to be walking. All of us just need to be walking. And we need to be trusting in God for direction and letting Him truly direct in our lives. So faith, faith is a walk. What is faith? Verse 7, faith is by faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What did he do? He moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so faith is preparation. It's being prepared. God's children are not ignorant, Jesus said. That day should come upon us unawares, Paul said. We have been taught. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and forward, if you want to read the passage, that all of this isn't going to last. We're living in a world that is passing away. And we need to be prepared for the inevitability of all of that. By faith, Noah moved with fear. And he prepared for what God said was the inevitable conclusion of the world in Noah's day. And that was the flood that would come that would take all of the ungodly away. So be prepared. Take whatever action is necessary in order to get ready for what we know is inevitable in the destruction of this world. Faith is preparation. Matthew chapter 25, the five wise virgins, the five foolish virgins. You already know the difference between them. The Scripture is clear. Five prepared, five did not. The guys who had the talents, if you will, five and the two and the one that Jesus gives right after that story in Matthew chapter 25. Those guys that had that stuff. To the five guy and the two guy, he said the same thing. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy," he said, "of thy Lord." The joy of God. Prepared for the time when the master would come again. The one talent guy, not so much so. What is faith? Verses 8 through 10, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is by Abraham, the faith of Abraham when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and so he just kept on with that business so that we understand that faith is a pilgrimage. Or do we understand? You know, it's hard for us living in a land where we have so very much and are so very dependent upon the very much that we have. We get kind of attached. And I suppose that's understandable. But to understand that we're walking, constantly walking away from that. We're in the process as we live our lives of walking away from all of that. So as you get older, don't hold on to it tighter. Begin letting go. And the earlier in life we can learn to let go, the better off in life we will be. To not hold tenaciously on to those kinds of things that are so transitory. 100 years from now, you can go to Greenwood. I don't have any idea what Greenwood will look like 100 years from now, but you could go down any street in Greenwood 100 years from now and ask any of the people that you meet at the street there or in the new super center if they build one there. And you can say, you know, have you guys heard of a guy that lived back here in the late 1900s and early 20th century named Larry Bridges? And they would say, sorry, name doesn't ring any bell. And it wouldn't. Wherever you went, go up to the school, ask any of the teachers in the classroom, any of the administrators in the building, any of the school board members that were serving. You ever heard of this guy? And no, unless it's from some plaque that's still dusty on a wall somewhere up there. Don't know that guy. The time is coming for all of us, and we'll just be a name. And a memory left in the hearts of a few very small number of people. And then the time will come when we won't even be that. You look on your deed, whatever property you own, you look on your deed to your property, and you'll see all those names listed of people that owned that piece of land before you did. And it goes back and back and back and back until the first record of anybody that owned that land under the Homestead Act or whatever it might have been. And you see all of those names that mean absolutely nothing to you, that walked over the same ground that you walk on, that built a structure of some kind on the same ground where you have built a structure. They came and they left. And nobody knows them anymore. That'll be you. Another name added to a list of names that nobody knows on a piece of paper in the Sebastian or Logan County Courthouse. We're on a pilgrimage. If we are people of faith, our faith will dictate to us how this life of pilgrimage should be lived. None of that stuff lasts. I bought a 55 Plymouth. I've told you all about my first car before. Where is your 55 Plymouth, Larry? I don't know where it is. I replaced that with a 61 Ford Falcon. Where is your Falcon, Larry? I don't know where that is either. It was white on blue. Ran good. It was a good little car. That was replaced with a 64 Ford Fairlane. Where is that? I don't know where that is either. That was replaced with a 63 Chevy. The one time in our lives that we owned a Chevy. Briefly. Very briefly. That was replaced with a 69 Buick Opel Kadett. Where is that Opel Kadett? I have no clue. That was replaced a little bit later on with a 74 Ford Comet. Where's the orange Comet? I don't know where it is. It used to be parked in this parking lot, but it's not anymore. That was replaced with a 74 blue Mercury Montego. Where is that big old blue Mercury Montego you hauled your three kids around in? I don't know where that thing is anymore. That was replaced by an 81 Ford Escort. And so it goes to all the vehicles that we've owned down to this present year of 2014. Where are those things? Some of them may be in our kitchen cabinets, in our pots and pans. I don't know. We had a title to all of that stuff. Our name was on the title. But they're just gone. So it is with everything that we tend to cherish here in this world. Apart from our faith. Out of all that Paul had, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 6 in some very familiar words. He didn't keep any of it. All that tent-making business that he had and the tools that required to be a part of that, all of his rabbi scrolls and all that he kept out of all of that, he said, was the faith. That which you and I still keep even yet today. Faith is a pilgrimage. Faith is worship. That's verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Faith is worship. John chapter 4, Jesus said, God seeks these. He was talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. God seeks such men as this to worship Him. Am I one of those guys that bring that kind of worship to Him? Faith is worship. What a blessing it is to be able to be here and to do the things that we do together as a church. To come here to praise God. To look into His Word, to share the communion that we share on a Sunday. I was glad, David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What is faith? Moses' example, verse 24 through 26, Hebrews 11, faith is a choice. But you do with it what you will. And that's what all of us will do ultimately anyway. We will do with faith whatever it is that we desire to do with faith. It's always been a choice. And it always will be a choice. You don't have to believe. You don't have to reject the riches and the treasures of this world. You don't have to live life as a pilgrim here. You can just grab hold of this world with both hands and refuse to let go. You don't have to discipline your life by the words in some pages of a 2,000-year-old book. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You don't have to listen to guys like me anymore. You can leave this building this morning and never come back. It's all a matter of choice. Faith has always been a matter of choice. Read it on any page of your Bible that you choose. And as long as we're living in a world like we're living in bodies like we're living in, faith will always be a challenge. We'll be like the guy in Mark chapter 9, I'm ready to quit, but we'll be like the guy in Mark chapter 9 who brought his son to the disciples there at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they couldn't cast the demon out of the boy. And when Jesus and Peter, James, and John came down the next morning, he ran to Jesus and said, Could you help this boy? He's demon-possessed and his life is in danger because of the demon that possesses him. And Jesus said, well, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the fellow said back to the master in verse 24, he said, Lord, he said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, that's us. We cry, Lord, help. Please help. When we're tempted to quit the walk, to forsake the pilgrimage, to cease the sacrifice, to stop the worshiping, we cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What is faith? Verse 30, faith is victory. What is faith? Verse 30, faith is deliverance. What is faith? Verse 39, faith is a good report. That's what faith is. Now what I have to decide is, do I have any? Do I have any of that stuff? I may have theology. I may have religion. I may be an ardent church giver or goer and may not have much faith at all. Let's use God's standard. Let's let Him provide the direction. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we'll sing this song as an opportunity for you to come in obedience to the gospel of Christ, in repentance of sin and confession of your faith, to allow us to baptize you this morning into Christ. You may need our prayers as God's child. Whatever way we can assist, we stand ready to do so. You come while we stand and sing.